We've been looking in a series of messages about what happens on earth when the church is gone. And one of the things you should get from this is when you look at what happens when the church is gone, there's a couple things, one of which is God judges all unrighteousness. But the beautiful thing is that we won't be here. The church will be gone. And you can see it coming if you look at current history or current events. You can kind of see that things are coming to a crescendo. Of course, this has been true for 2,000 years, and we believe we're the live generation that will go home to be with the Lord. Now, several things occur during the tribulation, and we're down. We've made it up to mid-tribulation, and mid-tribulation, if you recall, every time I get these things out, they fall on the ground. I should have got them ahead of time. But if you recall, after the church leaves, there's a seven-year period, which is called the tribulation. This seven-year period is divided in the middle by three-and-a-half-year periods. The first half of the tribulation, we have the seal judgments, and we've been through those. Right now, we're talking about what I call mid-tribulation, mid-trib for short. And a lot of things occur right at mid-tribulation. The reason it's so important to fix these events at mid-tribulation is it gives us the chronology of what happens during the tribulation. One of the things we're going to be showing you today is that the world church or the ecclesiastical organization is going to be very dominant in the first half of the tribulation, but it's going to be put on the back burner, so to speak, in the second half of the tribulation. And that is an important thing in terms of aligning the events that occur during the seven-year tribulation. We spend all this time on the tribulation because 70% of the book of Revelation is the tribulation. The tribulation is referred to in almost every minor prophet of the Old Testament and all the major prophets of the Old Testament. It's an important event. And it's important that we realize that we won't be here. One of the things that occurs right at mid-tribulation is that Satan is kicked out of heaven. Now, this has many ramifications because now Satan no longer can go up and accuse the brethren. Now he's going to come down and spend all of his energy, focus, and time on pestering people on earth. The second thing we have seen that occurs at mid-tribulation is that the 144,000 are sealed and they go out to evangelize the whole world. So in the last half of the tribulation, every human being on earth will hear the gospel for salvation during the tribulation, that Jesus Christ died for their sins and will return in judgment. It's a little different than our gospel. And that gospel will be declared throughout the world. Everyone will hear it, meaning at the end of the tribulation, there is not one human being who has an excuse at the judgment of the sheep and the goat, at the judgment of the nations. Today, we're going to look at the worldwide church. We haven't looked at it before. You can see it making that if you follow along in current religious events, the, quote, Christendom has changed grossly in my lifetime. Right now, most of those that call themselves Christians really don't believe in the Bible. Most of the people who call themselves Christians are just playing at it. And we can see that this is prophesied in Scripture. And if you'll turn to Revelation, we're going to do this fairly quickly. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. We're just going to do kind of a survey of some churches that this is very important. These churches existed during John and John's writing with the Holy Spirit of the book of Revelation. However, each of these churches have a mystery, meaning that they have a prophetic element. Now, the picture here, what I'm saying is that these churches existed during John's penning of the book of Revelation 2,000 years ago, but they were predictive of movements within Christendom up until the rapture and through the tribulation. So what I'm going to show you today is several churches that existed 2,000 years ago. However, their movement will increase in popularity, and they will go through the tribulation and be judged at the end of the tribulation at the judgment of the sheep and goats. And they will be goats, the majority of them. And so if you'll turn to Revelation, the second chapter, we're going to look at some churches. Again, what I'm going to say it again, these are churches that are predictive of what's going to happen in Christendom. That means for 2,000 years, these movements have been going on. During these 2,000 years, these apostasy, actually heresies, have increased. Now, if you look with me at Revelation, the second chapter, this is called the Church of Pergamos in the 12th verse. The term Pergamos means thoroughly married. Now, there are three errors that we wanted to show you, well, several, three areas of errors that this church has. One of which, if you look in verse 13, we're just going to, again, just summarize. In the second line, it says, where Satan's seat is in the King James. It really should be where Satan's throne is. Now, that's important. Satan's throne is on earth, and he moves it around. But where does he spend most of his time? Inside this church that is thoroughly married. Now, one of the things that we can get from this, the doctrine of Balaam down in verse 14, has the idea of this church lacks separation from the world. This church has been amalgamated. I should go back and tell you, and we can trace church history. And in fact, if you have a Schofield Bible, above verse 12, it says 316 A.D. to the end. And it should be to the end of the tribulation. Because this is primarily an unsaved organization. Although, let me repeat, they will call themselves Christian. Now, when they follow after the doctrine of Balaam in the middle of verse 14, they lack separation from the world. Now, we can trace this. If we go back in history, there's a guy named Constantine in 316 AD who had a mother who he wanted to keep busy, and he had another problem. He had two problems. He had a problem with his mother because she was a new convert to the A form of Christianity. And he also had a problem because he was in Constantinople, and he had a problem with solidifying and unifying the Roman Empire, the majority of which the power was back over in Rome, and he was in the Eastern domain. So he came up with the idea that if I incorporate Christians into my government and into my rule, that I can gain more authority. And he did unite the Roman Empire this way. He said, if you say you're a Christian, I'll give you a free coat. And in those days, or free shoes. Kind of sounds familiar. But that's how he united Christendom. And I'm using that term, not true Christians. If you were in Sunday school, fake Christians. They're professors, but not possessors. They profess to be Christians, but they don't possess Christ. These fake Christians would be part of his government. And so he was the government and the church, in that sense, were thoroughly married. The third problem that he has is down in verse 15, the concept of the Nicolaitans. And that's two words. The word Nicolaitan has the idea of victory. You got it with Nike. And it has people. And it has to do with they had power over the people or victory over the people. In 316 AD was the first time there was a separation between the clergy and the laity. In other words, they took the priesthood, instead of every believer being a priest, they took the priesthood and made it at a higher echelon within the church. That was the beginning. Now when we get down to verse 18, this is the church of Thyatira. Now, if you need a name attached, we can look back in history and we can pretty much line this up with the Roman Catholic Church. In about 500, they in the King James or in the Scofield Bible, they say 500. But I'm going to tell you when it is. This is the rest of the story history. In the year 615 A.D., a guy said, you know, my name is Gregory, but you know there's two things I want everybody to know. I want them to know I'm great, so everybody call me Gregory the Great. There's a second thing I want everybody to know. I'm a pope. That was your first pope. And so the Roman Catholic Church, out of the roots, now you see how this, they're not really separate. Constantine started this uniting of the church to the government. We'll need that when we get to the tribulation. After it's united, now it becomes formalized in 615 AD. Now it's called the Roman. And by the way, that also united the Western Empire, based in Rome, with the Eastern Empire in Constantinople. And so that uniting of that church. Now, remember, these are all churches. They call themselves churches. Now, all of them, except for the ones we won't look at, are rebuked by Christ. So they're false churches. Now, what is wrong with this church? What has this church done that's wrong? If you look in verse 20, let's just read. Verse 20, contrary to lies, I have a few things about you. That's the church. Because you suffereth the woman Jezebel. This church added a person, a female person to the Godhead. If you study Roman Catholicism, we have what's called a Trinity. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you really study, and if you carry through their doctrine, they have four persons of their Godhead. They have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and Mary. That's what this is referring to, is prophesying it'll occur. That you suffer that woman Jezebel, verse 20, chapter 2, and calls herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication. Now, we're going to use the word fornication several times today. We're going to see it in many, many verses. In the book of Revelation, the word fornication means spiritual fornication. It means religious behavior that is false behavior in the religious realm. It's talking about spiritual fornication, meaning that when you add a person to the Godhead, you add Mary, that doesn't look like an M because I wrote it on the side. When you add a person to the Godhead, you are being unfaithful to the true God. Fornication, in its broadest sense, means unfaithfulness. So this church is unfaithful to the true God by adding a person to the Godhead. Additionally, if you will be tracing later, if you see this church has, where is it? This, that she always is committing. Oh, there it is. The last part of verse 20 thing. 20, to eat things sacrificed to idols. This is what's called the sacrament of the Eucharist. Eucharist just is the simple word that means a blessing or happy saying. But the Eucharist, where let's put it this way. I knew a guy from the Philippines, and they would train him in the Philippines to not, when they took the cracker, to not bite it because it would bleed. The theology of Catholicism, now this isn't modern Catholicism, we'll get to that in a minute. But the theology of Catholicism is that when they wave their hand and throw some smoke around and hocus pocus, that it really changes the cracker to the cells of Christ. They take the figurative language of 1 Corinthians 11, this bread is my body. They take that figurative language and make it literal. We believe in a literal interpretation, but they're literal. even go farther. So they have the false sacrifice, and it has the idea, I forgot to mention, that the word Thyatira means continual sacrifice. Now, think about it. Keep your finger here and go with me to Hebrews. Hebrews, let's just do one verse on this. Hebrews, and we want to look at the, we'll find it in the 10th chapter and the 10th verse. That's easy to remember. Hebrews 10:10. This is Christ's sacrifice. You don't sacrifice every week with the Eucharist, the continual sacrifice, because Christ's sacrifice is described here. Verse 10, chapter 10 of Hebrews. By whose desires will we are declared righteous, set apart through the offering of the body of Christ. That's the sacrifice, once and for all. After Christ's sacrifice, there's no need of sacrifices again, ever. Now, during the tribulation, because they're under law, they're going to take them back up, but that's a different deal. During the dispensation of grace, there are no sacrifices in terms of that we can give, except what's the one sacrifice you can give? Your body. But it's a different kind of sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. So Christ is the once and for all sacrifice. There's no need, when we partake of communion, which we had ought to do fairly soon, we'll do it on the first of next month, when we partake of the Lordian table, we're not actually drinking his blood. We're not actually eating his body. What we are doing is observing a memorial of symbols of his blood and a symbol of his body. And that body no longer becomes his human body. It becomes the church. So this church is an apostate church. And I'm going to say it, although I didn't develop it. These two churches we've looked at so far are primarily unsaved. However, let me say this. I got to put this caveat in. In the book of Revelation, of the seven churches, five are primarily unsaved organizations. Of those five, God still says that there, in terms of the promise to overcomer, there's a potential of a saved person being in these unsaved organizations. How does it happen? Well, some of these organizations that call themselves Christians, even though most of the people are unsaved, they do occasionally read the Bible. And what does God do? God honors his word. And there is a potential of saved people being in unsaved organizations. Now, it's not efficient. It's not the best thing for them, but it is possible. So, here's what we have. When the church became engrossed and intertwined with government, that's the church at Pergamos, then the church sets up some specific sacraments, they call them, that make you dependent upon the church, that you have to come there, the continual sacrifice, and add a person to the Godhead. This is what this church is. Now, both of these churches, so far, if you go back to the last part of verse 13 for the first church we look at, and now in verse 24 for the second church we look at, they are empowered by Satan. So is there supernatural power in apostate and false churches? Yes. Not everything supernatural is from God. They get a lot of their planning and a lot of their physical blessings come from a little G-O-D. Now, these churches are going to start melding together. Now, if you turn over to the third chapter, we're going to look at the Church of Laodicea. The Church of Laodicea means rights of the people. There are eight different descriptions about the Church of Laodicea about how they are unsaved people. These unsaved people think that physical riches prove their spiritual worth. And in fact, in one of the most mocking, did you know God mocks? God mocks. One of the most mocking verses is in verse 18, where God says, okay, you think you're rich, then basically buy your salvation. And the answer to that is what? He can't do it. It's one of the biggest mocking verses there is. So when we go back here, he says that I know your works in verse 15. You're neither hot nor cold. Whatever you say in the modern church, you're entitled to your point of view. Have you ever heard me say that in theological realm? No. Am I entitled to my point of view? No. We're entitled to believe what Scripture says. So here we have what I'm trying to paint a picture for you. Christendom, get away from your little bubble here. Christendom at large, those people who call themselves Christians at large, are the majority are unsaved. The majority will go through the tribulation if they make it. The majority of Christendom will go through the tribulation, not Christians, but Christendom will go through the tribulation and will be judged at the end of the tribulation. Now, what I'm going to show you is that after the church is gone, this is important. So when the church leaves, all these organizations that call themselves Christendom today, and I'm going to say, just as an aside, if you look at this modern pope they got, you can see how this could happen in a minute. That guy will let the Muslims, the religion of peace come in there and pray with him, all kinds of stuff. It's an amalgamation. By that means, it's just eclectic. It takes everything in. Because, and I'm going to show you this from Scripture, because beyond religious belief, false belief, it is a commercial organization. It's commercial. And it's run like a business. Now, it's going to dominate in the first half of the tribulation. This is what we're spending the whole day showing you. In the first half of the tribulation, most of what goes on is under the auspices of this world church. It's very dominant in the first half of the tribulation. The man of sin, I showed you this last week, the man of sin who dies and comes back to life is going to be dominant in the second half. Do you see how we're keeping these two halves separate? Now, this organization is going to be a result. Now, be careful. I am not saying that the great harlot, the mystery Babylon, is the Roman Catholic Church. No. That organization will amalgamate all the rest of Christendom that's left after the rapture, and it has an organizational structure that'll go through the tribulation and will be very dominant in the first half of the tribulation. If you'll turn to Revelation 17, let me give you a very quick outline of Revelation 17 and 18. Revelation 17 talks about this false church in the first half of the chapter. The second half of the chapter, it talks about its relation, that church's relationship with the first beast of Revelation 13, the world dictator. Chapter 18, in retrospect, goes back and shows the destruction of this ecclesiastical worldwide church, which is called the Mystery Babylon or the Great Harlot or the Mother of Harlots. I think I can use that word because most of the young kids don't understand what that means. But it's talking about spiritual infidelity. And so we're not talking about anything physical here at all. Now, what I want to show you is that this amalgamated world church is going to be dominant in the first half of the tribulation. In chapter 17, verse 2, let's start with verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels that having the seven vials. And that puts it right at mid-tribulation, because the vials are in the second half of the tribulation. And so when chapter 17 and 18 talk about the destruction of this church, it's talking about it looking back. This church is going to be forlorn at mid-tribulation and finally destroyed at the very end of the tribulation. Chapter 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels having the seven vials and talked with me, John, saying unto me, come here, I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon the many waters. Now, what are the many waters? Look down, if you will, at verse 15. And he said unto me, the waters which you saw that the lady sit upon are the peoples. Now, you see peoples plural? If it was people singular, that would be the Jews. Peoples plural are all non-Jews, Gentiles, and multitude and nations plural, and tongues. So this ecclesiastical, and I will be showing you other verses that prove it's an organization, this ecclesiastical or church organization, which is primarily, which is also commercial, is going to have a lot of influence. Now, the way to think of this, here's how you think of it. If you've ever played chess, I hope people still play chess, don't they? If you've played chess, in the middle is the king, usually with an X over it, and a queen. What is right next to the king and the queen, where the governmental power is? What's right next to the king and the queen in the chess? The bishop, because they have the most influence. They're the behind-the-scenes influence. Just like, let's do it this way. There's one presidential candidate that if he's in the president, he really won't be running it. It'll be somebody on the outskirts that'll be running it. That's the way that governments work. There's always the unseen. They got a lot of words for it now. The deep state. That's what this is. Verse 2. With whom, verse 2, chapter 17, the kings of the earth have committed fornication. So that spiritually, they have been involved in this world church. Now, that allows us to go back. When we go back, and the 10 kings and the man of sin have a 7-year peace covenant that settles the problem in the Mideast, this church is going to be facilitating that peace process. Got it? Now, I think based on Scripture, we can say that this church does not include the religion of peace. It's going to be in opposition to the religious of peace. With verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have been made to drink of her wine, of her fornication. Now, stay with me on that. Look down. Now, remember back at the church of Thyatira. They were the continual sacrifice, and they were, let me get the exact phraseology so you can get it, and you'll see the connection. Back in the church of Thyatira, it talks, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now look at the last part of verse 2, and to drink of the wine of her fornication. Look down at the last part of verse 4. Having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination. Abomination has the idea of accounting something to God that is not true. That's blasphemy. Abomination has to do with complete untruth, and this would indicate a false sacrifice again and filthiness of her spiritual fornication. Look over at chapter 18, verse 3. And all the nations do drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth and wax rich in the fornication of her delicacies. And then down in verse 6 of chapter 18, towards the last, in the cup which she had filled with her double. So what it's talking about, she's developed a false testament or a false sacrifice. And has sold, now back in chapter 17, verse 2, the whole world has accepted it. Now remember, well, not the whole world, the whole Western world. Because remember, there's opposition that comes at mid-tribulation that comes to get the spoils out of Israel. And if you have the list, let's do it this way. At mid-tribulation, Israel is the only thing that's in peace, the only thing that has, only place that has food. You have the king that's going to come down from Rome, and you have countries that are going to come from the south and countries that are going to come from the north to do spoils. Most of these countries They're not what you call Christian countries today. The ones you call Christian countries are going to be that Western Confederacy that protects Israel. And now, according to what I've shown you, verse 2 of chapter 17, who's the bishop, so to speak, behind the ten kings? Who's influencing the ten kings? This religious organization is going to be influencing these ten kings. Now, I'm going to show you some other verses that show that she's a religious organization. Oh, well, let me do that now. Let's do this right now, that she's pictured as a woman. Look at verse chapter 17, and you see the lady of ill repute in the last part of verse 1. That's a female. And if you look at the second to last word in verse 2, that's a her. And if you look down in the middle of verse 3, it's a woman. And if you look at the third word in verse 4, it's a woman. And if you look at the third word in verse 5, it's a woman. And if you look at the fifth word in verse 6, it's a woman. And if you see in verse 7, her, it's a female pronoun, it's a woman. So it's pictured as a woman. Now remember, this is a fake or false church. And in the imagery, she's pictured as a woman. Now, why would a false church be pictured as a woman? Because the true church is pictured as a woman. Let me show you that. Remember, Satan counterfeits. Go with me to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. We'll give you three passages. We could do others. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Verse 2. Talking to the saints at Corinth, Paul uses the same imagery. Now, is this a woman? No, I showed you it's a religious organization. I'll show you it's a commercial organization in a minute. But it's pictured as a woman because it's an image that indicates a false church. 2 Corinthians 11, chapter in the second verse. For I am zealous over you with a godly zealousness, for I have espoused you, Christians at Corinth, as one husband, that I might present you a chaste virgin to Christ. He's picturing the church there, that local church, as a lady to be espoused to Christ. Turn over to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, the 24th verse. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husband in everything. Husbands, be loving your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So the relationship of a marital relationship is symbolic, not the same as, is symbolic and represents the relationship of Christ to the church. And that's the great mystery down in verse 32. If you'll turn over to Revelation, the 19th chapter, the church now is pictured as the bride-to-be. After the rapture, the church will be pictured as the wife when it comes back at the second coming with Christ. And over in Revelation, the 19th chapter. Revelation, the 19th chapter. And let's look at the 7th verse. This is a second coming passage. Revelation, the 9th chapter. So when the church goes up, it's the bride. After 7 years, when it comes back down to earth, look what it's called. Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Christ in this context. For the marriage feast of Christ is come, the Lamb, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her is given that she should be arrayed in fine linen. How do I know that his wife is this? Because I read the rest of the verse, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So the wife of Christ after the tribulation is going to be the church. The bride of Christ before the tribulation is the church. That makes sense because the false church, when the church leaves, is going to be pictured as a woman, but not a woman of high moral quality in a spiritual realm. in a spiritual realm. Now, we're going to identify it. We're going to spend some time next week. We're going to identify this mystery Babylon, where it is, how it's located. And then next week, Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise, we'll show you how this mystery Babylon is in concert with the ten kings. And then we'll get into the destruction of this mystery Babylon. Now, what we're showing you then, what I'm going to be showing you is that in the first half of the tribulation, this church is a power, but it's not on the front. It's not a king, but it's an organization that has a lot of influence over the kings who are in the forefront. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Revelation, the 17th chapter. This woman is also called a city. You know, it amazes me that people interpret Scripture. They can't realize that in figures of speech, you can use two or three symbols to symbolize the same thing because they each symbolize a different aspect of the same item that you're trying to symbolize. Now, down in verse 5 of the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, this woman is called also the Mystery Babylon. Let's read it. And upon her forehead was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. Now, a lot of people think, now I'm going to show you that this is wrong, but we'll tell you what's wrong first. A lot of people think that this is Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon is going to be restored and it is going to come over and it's going to be a power again. Keep your finger here. Let me show you what it's not. And turn with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah, the 13th chapter. The book of Isaiah, and I think I gave you the page number there. My favorite guy, Robert's not here, but if he were here, I'd tell him page 725. If you'll turn back to Isaiah, the 13th chapter, and we're going to read a couple verses. This proves it's not the historical. Now, the word mystery in the New Testament, the way Paul, John, and the Holy Spirit use, it means that it's something not revealed in the Old Testament, but is revealed in the New Testament. So before we even go to the book of Isaiah, if you've been around me and you listen to messages on mystery, you know the one thing it's not is a Babylon. A Babylon that we knew of historically, but this proves it. Isaiah, the 13th chapter, and we want to look at verse 19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms. Remember that when Israel was messing up about halfway through the law, they were carried away into captivity. That's called the Babylonian captivity. That was Nebuchadnezzar, and eventually who was in charge of that. After Daniel, and that's recorded by Daniel. While Daniel was in the Babylonian captivity up in Babylon, then the Medo-Persian empire comes in and snatches that empire away. That's your history. Now, this is the Babylonian kingdom. Chapter 13, Isaiah, the 19th verse. In Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Shalih, excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. When Sodom and Gomorrah was overthrown, we can't historically even prove where it was. But I know that it was. And it shall never be inhabited, and never shall it be dwelt upon from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tits there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. So can we say that when we go over to the book of Revelation, that the mystery Babylon is a restoration of the original empire of Babylon? No, it's obviously symbolic. It's symbolic. What is the mystery Babylon? Who is this great, we've given you a lot of hints so far, who is this great whore? It's pictured as a woman. Now, it's a fake copy of the church. We've already done that. Now, I'm going to show you it's an organization. Turn back to Revelation. Okay, here's what we're doing. It's a symbolized by a woman, but it's not a woman. It's an organization. Now, think about it. The church is pictured as a woman, but it's not a woman. It's an organization. Got it? Okay, Revelation 17 is an organization centered in a city. Revelation 17, and we want to look at verse 18. And the woman which you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So obviously, now we have three components now that we're putting together. Let's see if we can do that fairly easily. Oh, I already took that out. Three components. This isn't really that complicated. I'll try and make it very simple. You have three components. You have a woman. Now you, which is of ill repute, and you're going to have a city. Now what I'm going to say is that these both, and what I'm going to show you, these both represent an organization. Can't talk and write at the same time. These both are going to represent an organization from a different... Now, what would the city represent before we get there? That's the headquarters. Because we've already seen that the organization is worldwide. And it's going to be a commercial organization. So let's do that. Verse 18, the 17th chapter, and the woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Look down in chapter 18, verse 10. Standing afar off for fear of the torment, saying, alas, this is after the destruction. The city, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for 1 hour their judgment has come. Look down at verse 16. And saying, alas, alas, that great city which was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and decked in gold and precious stones. It's rich materially, and it's also a city. By the way, if you go back up in verse 15, and the merchants of these things which were made rich by her, that's the city, the woman, shall stand afar off in fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. That verse proves it's an organization that's very heavy into the commerce as well. And then you have city down in verses 19 and 21. I forgot to mention one thing. If you go back, two things. If you go back with me in chapter 17, in verse 3, chapter 17 in verse 3, we have a description of the woman. So here's what we're saying. The description of the woman describes the organization. The description of the city describes the headquarters of that organization. Is that organization a woman? No, it's a picture. It's a figure of speech to describe it. Now, that brings us to verse 3 of the 17th chapter. And he, that is the angel, carried John away in the spirit into the desert, and he saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names and blasphemy. So this woman is in charge of this beast. Now, who is the beast? This is called a wild beast. This is the first beast of Revelation 13 because, look, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Keep your finger here and go back to the 13th chapter. This is very easy to see. 13th chapter in the first verse. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw the wild beast rise out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. So, now let's get the picture. We have somebody here that likes to ride horses. When you're riding a horse, most of the time, who's in charge? The human. When this woman is riding the first beast of Revelation 13, who's in charge? The organizational religious entity is in charge of the first beast of Revelation 13 behind the scenes for the first half of the tribulation. Now you have a further description of her in verse 3. The woman was arrayed in purple. That has the idea of royalty and of scarlet color. What do you think the two main colors of the Roman Catholic Church are? You got it. Now, this is not the Roman Catholic Church. This is the amalgamation of all of Christendom that is going to use the organizational structure that's already there when the church is gone. I've heard it said, I don't know if anything's true I hear anymore on TV, but there's more wealth in the Vatican than anywhere else in the world. I know that's for sure in terms of art. I don't know about actual monetary things. So we have that description of her. You have it also over in the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. You have those colors that have to do with religious colors as well. So this organization is then headquartered in a city. This organization is a false copy of the church, pictured as a woman. It is not the historical Babylon, and it's a religious organization. Now, one of the ways you can know it's a religious organization is who it deems its enemy. Now, you could say that really communism is a religious organization of sorts, even though it's against religion, because it hates religion. It's a religion of its own. Now, that's what we're going to prove, that this is a religious organization. Look at verse 2 of the 17th chapter. We went here for another reason before. For with whom the kings of the earth have committed spiritual fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been to drink of the wine of her fornication. And then you go down and in this, that she's going after the, she goes after the, and tries to, let's see, where is it that she, let's see, where is it that she, well, I know there's one, well, yeah, it's in, it's right here somewhere on the left-hand side of the page where she goes after the saints. Yeah, verse 6. I must have had my thumb on it when I was trying to find it. Chapter 17, verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Now, those would be Gentile saints in the first half of the tribulation. Those are the saints that are under the throne in the sixth seal. And with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. Important name, because Jesus, the God-man, is going to return in judgment. And when I saw her, I wondered. Look over in the 18th chapter and the 24th verse. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all that were slain upon the earth. So in the first half of the tribulation, this woman is the one that's responsible for killing off saints. In the second half of the tribulation, we did this last week. When the man of sin becomes world dictator, who's going to be the one that's going to kill everybody in the second half of the tribulation? You see how we come to that? Because he's in charge of the second half of the tribulation, this organization cannot be doing that in the first half of the tribulation. Okay, lastly, this organization has its headquarters in the city of Rome. I'm going to prove it to you. Look in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation in the 9th verse. And here's the mind of wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains which are on the woman sitteth. Look down at verse 18. The woman which you saw is the great city. Now where is she sitting? Which reigneth over the kings of the earth. All you got to do is put in the Google. Or if you wear out your Google like I did, go to the DuckDuckGo, where you're going, and put City of Seven Hills. What do you think you'll come up with? Rome. You'll come up with Rome. This is not hard. So what we've shown you today is when the church leaves, Satan will construct a false church. He'll take all the elements of Christendom, D-U-M-B, that exists today. He'll amalgamate them into one religious organization. This religious organization will have power behind the scenes. They'll still be the Ten Kings. They'll still be the Seven Kings. They'll still be the Man of Sin. But they'll be the power behind. And all of the kings of the earth, that means all of the rulers of the Western world, will pay homage to this false church. This false church next week, is going to be cast aside by the man of sin. Now, why is he going to do that? You remember? What does he do at mid-tribulation? Calls himself God. So since he calls himself God, he don't need this organization anymore. And he becomes world dictator. So next week, Lord willing, we'll be showing you the destruction of this world church. I should mention this. This is contemporary history. You can look at it if you want. In my lifetime, I have seen popes and religious organizations, the Archbishop of Canterbury, all these guys, they used to have some standards, albeit not good ones sometimes, but boy, in the last 10 or 15 years, these guys will do anything. They'll do anything as long as their organization, oh, you want to do that? Come on, just as long as you're part of our... And so you can see, it's just real easy for me to see in my mind's eye, using the term see figuratively, when we leave, how that this world church organization with its religiosity, its fake woman, this fake church is going to come in. And it's going to influence the governmental rulers for the first half of the tribute. But the part next week is it's going to be destroyed. And boy, is it going to get destroyed. There's almost a chapter and a half of its destruction. And I think that there must be a reason God gives us a detail of its destruction. Because we don't worry about it now. It will be destroyed. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate the fact that when we look at prophecy, it's just pre-written history. It will happen as sure as what's happening right now. It's happening. And we agree with and we thank you for the fact that we won't be here. But we do thank you for the fact that those that impersonate, those that try to counterfeit your true work will be judged. And we thank you for that. Amen.